portion. Mallory gets too carried away. So all children, first through sixth graders, you can go. Yeah, they're wandering. They're thinking, I got to get out of this place. All right. They're gone. Thank you. Maybe they feel like they're just supposed to stand on their own two feet, be rugged individuals, and just take care of themselves. And, you know, this praying, that's for weak people. You know, that's not for people like me. I suppose there are other people who don't think there's really going to be an answer, but out of desperation at times, and maybe with the very slim hope that something good might happen, they do pray. But they don't pray regularly. But there are others who do pray. Many of you here who would say, God answers my prayers. It makes a difference for me to pray. Now, Jesus' disciples had certainly prayed. And they'd certainly been exposed to a lot of other praying. But likely, when they heard Jesus pray, they'd heard some praying like they had never heard before. And it aroused their curiosity. I suppose it felt like they were just novices, beginners, at this whole thing about prayer, as they listened to the Son of God speak to His Father. Think of what they may have questioned. How can this man be so intimate with God? He really does talk like it's His Father. Why are His prayers just so simple and so direct? There's not all this ornamentation and elaborate speech and repetition that we sometimes hear. Why does His prayer seem so genuine? Why is it not like just going through the motions like we do at the synagogue so often when we repeat the prayers that are in the order of worship? Why does it seem like He comes away from His times of prayer refreshed and filled with new confidence and a new sense of direction? Well, we've been in the boot camp for disciples that Jesus gave to His disciples, recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And we've already seen that Jesus has instructed His disciples on the basics of prayer. He gave them what we call the model prayer, so that they would learn how to form prayer as they stood before God or knelt before God and prayed. But He hasn't dealt yet with the motivation for prayer. And He's going to do that as we turn to chapter 7 and verse 7 this morning. He's going to deal with His own motivation for praying and what He hopes will be His disciples' motivation to pray. And so I want to read with you, if you want to follow along, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Well, what is the motivation for praying? Well, Jesus says it's very clearly. It's to receive. It's to find. It's to have doors opened to you. Now, it is true that in prayer, we enjoy fellowship with our Father. In prayer, hopefully, we listen and we hear from our Father. Those are good things. But Jesus tells His disciples that the real point of praying, the real essence of prayer, is to ask and seek and knock so that you may receive and find the door open to you. It's to get answers to your prayers. The fundamentalist evangelist John R. Rice one time wrote a book on prayer. And it's just simple prayer, asking and receiving, based on this passage. So let's take a look, first of all, at the promise in verses 7 and 8. And then we want to look at the illustration in which Jesus tries to illuminate what he's just said in 7 and 8. Notice, first of all, there is a command here. In fact, there are three of them. He repeats it three times, just so we don't miss the idea. What are the three words that he uses, the three words of command? Ask, seek, knock. Now, some scholars believe that there's some progression here, that asking is less than seeking and seeking is less than knocking. I'm not sure that Jesus had that in mind. I have no idea. I can't read his mind. And while these words are different, it may just be that Jesus was trying to illustrate through repetition how significant this idea of what prayer was to his disciples. So he's trying to encourage them in every way possible to think of prayer as something you do in order to get something in response, in return. Whether it's an open door, whether it's something you've been looking for, or whether it's receiving what you've been asking for. And it's repeated three times. And then he repeats it really again in verse 8. For everyone who asks, what? Does receive. Sounds like a promise. He who seeks does find, and for him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, everybody who reads these verses at some point is going to have some questions. You mean I can ask for just about anything I want to, and God will give it to me? Well, let's just think for just a minute. Do you think God is suggesting to his disciples that they should pray so that they could get away with sin in their life and nothing bad would happen? Oh, go ahead and ask God. Ask God that he'll never notice your sin and no one else will notice it and you'll just get scot-free from your sin. Do you think he's suggesting that to his disciples? How about if we ask God to add another 40 years to our life. And then when we get to the end of that 40, we'll ask for 40 more. Do you think that's what he's asking or telling his disciples to do? Ask for unlimited length of life? No. Do you think he's saying, well, you can ask, and what you ask will trump what the other person is asking. And if they're asking for about the same thing, but their ask is different than your ask, you're going to get your prayer answered. You see, there's a little bit more complication when it comes to this issue of asking. What is it that we really can ask for and expect God to give us? Because I think we would rule out automatically some of these things that we've just talked about. And there certainly must be more. Illustrations of that where we would say, well, that couldn't be what Jesus means. He couldn't mean that we're just going to get that or that we can pray about that and he's just going to take care of it. We're going to return to this issue in just a minute, but I want you to notice that in the Scripture, this promise of answered prayer does not stand alone. There are some other places where we are promised answered prayer. But it's interesting, and perhaps a part of the answer to our question about what can we pray for and expect God to answer, that there are sometimes conditions placed on answered prayer in Scripture. In other words, we have to do something. We have to fulfill some condition for God to grant the answer to prayer. Jesus himself gave us one, Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Let me read it. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask... we just talked about that. Believe what? That you have received them, that they're already yours, and they will be granted you. In other words, Jesus puts the condition of faith, of believing on us when we pray. So we have to believe, we have to pray in such a way that we believe that God has already given it to us. We're so certain in faith that we already have it, that we can just go like Sarah did after she found out she was going to become pregnant and go around and tell all of her handmaids and everybody else in the area, "Hey, I'm pregnant, I'm pregnant, I'm pregnant." "Well, no, you're not. I don't see a thing. You haven't swollen a bit. You're too old to get pregnant." "No, no, no. You don't understand. I'm pregnant. God said so. He said I was going to be pregnant." I have to have that kind of certainty in order for God to say, Jesus to say that we will receive them. So believe that you have received them. So there's a condition. The Apostle John, the beloved disciple, the one who knew Jesus' heart so well, said this over in his first letter, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "This is the confidence that we have before Him," that is before God, "that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him." In other words, there's not just a requirement of faith. There's a requirement that we're asking for something that's within the will of God. So your answer to the question, would Jesus mean that I can pray to get away with my sin? Well, that would not be in the will of God. So you can pray it, but you can be pretty sure you won't get that answer, the answer that you want, that you'll get away with it. Okay? John also reports Jesus' speech in John 14, where Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Notice we're asking in his name. That's a condition. Now that's a separate study to understand what it means to ask in Jesus' name. But it's enough for us to know that there might be a condition here that's attached to this whole idea. So I have to ask in faith. I have to ask according to God's will. I have to ask in Jesus' name. Here's another one. It's sort of backwards. James chapter 4, verse 3. "You ask and you do not receive." Why is that? He goes on and explains. "Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." In other words, self-centered, grab it all for me, make my life pleasurable and happy, give me the world as an apple to chomp on, that kind of praying, you're not going to receive, because you're only going to consume what you get to satisfy your own lusts. So what's the condition? Unselfish praying. Unself-centered. Unselfish praying. Now we're going to come back to this question and talk a little bit more about the prayers that Jesus is promising to answer here. But Jesus goes on now to illustrate what he's talking about. And this is will not only reassure us, he intends to assure us of God's good intentions when we ask, but I think it will also help us or help illustrate the types of praying that Jesus knows God would be pleased to answer. So the illustration is very simple. It's there in verses 9 through 11. It's the illustration of a father and a child. And it's a simple illustration. It goes like this. If your son comes and asks you for a drink of water, will you give him a drink of Drano? Or cyanide, or lye, or something else that would be harmful for him? No. Why? Because even though you're a sinful human being, you love and care enough about your son that you would give him a glass of water, right? If he's going to come to you and say, "Dad, could we go out for hamburgers for dinner?" And he says, "No, I'm going to take you down to the feed store and I'm going to buy you some cattle feed and you'll have to munch on that." Would he do that? Would you do that? No, you wouldn't. Now, you may not give them a hamburger, but you're going to give them something good to eat. You're not going to give them something that would be no good to them or harmful or distasteful to them, correct? So Jesus is saying, God is like that. In fact, God is multiple times better than that. Because you're an evil person and you know how to do good to your children. How much more so will God do good to those who ask Him? And so he's really trying to reinforce the idea that when we ask, a good God is going to give. When we seek, a good God is going to let us find. When we seek a good God, or when we knock, a good God is going to open doors. With a condition, though. He's going to do it in a way that is good for us. Okay? A way that's good for us. So what Jesus didn't say in this illustration, but is certainly true, that if our son came to us and said, Dad, I see that bottle of Drano underneath the sink. How about if I take the cap, help me take the cap off so I can drink it? It looks good. What would you do as a father? You would say, absolutely not. In fact, I'm going to go hide the Drano from you and lock it up someplace because that would be caustic. It would burn your throat. You'd probably go to the hospital. You might die. So you can't have that to drink. So the very thing that they ask for, you would do what? You would refuse to give it to them. Why? Because they don't know, but you know it would be harmful for them. And so God, as a good God, is not just going to give good things to us when we ask for good things, but He's not going to give us things that He knows would be what? Harmful for us or bad for us. So while He doesn't say that, it's certainly implied. So let's return to this question that we've raised earlier. It seems on the surface that this promise means that we can have anything and everything we want, right? But why don't we? If you didn't get what you asked for, does it mean that God's gone back on His promise? That God's lied? I think it's pretty evident that some prayers are not answered. Dr. Howard Hendricks was for many, many years one of the most esteemed professors at Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas. And he used to relate in his class occasionally when it came up to talking about prayer, that he was glad that God didn't answer everybody's prayers. And he said it this way. He said, when I was a younger man, I had all kinds of women come up to me who said they were praying that I would marry their daughter. Said, I want you to know something. I am glad God did not answer those prayers. Now, what's he pointing to? He's pointing to the fact that if you're praying for something and I'm praying for something very different, how can God resolve that without using His own wisdom and intelligence to make the choice as to what's best? So here's a woman that's praying, I want you to marry my daughter, and Howard Hendricks is saying, I'm praying, God deliver me. Which of those is God going to answer? Because they're in conflict with each other. Now, that's the way some of our prayers are. You may not know it, but somebody's praying that you'll stay as a teacher in school until their now 5-year-old is in high school so you can be their school teacher. Because they know how good you are. And you're praying, God, get me out of this place. I'm ready to retire. Deliver me. Take me somewhere else. Now, which of those is He going to do? Well, we don't know. But those prayers are in conflict with each other. We have to leave it up to a good God who knows the best to decide which to do, if either, maybe something else. What if I'm praying for something that's actually against God's design of me? Now, I want you to know, and it wouldn't be surprising to some of you to know this, but even when I was younger, I can't jump. I don't have whatever the physical things are that you need in your legs to jump. If I can jump 8 inches, I mean, that's a big deal. If I could jump a foot. Back in high school, in gym class, we had a test every year to see how high we could jump. And they put a measuring tape up on the wall. And you had to stand next to it and you had to jump up and reach. I was always toward the bottom of the class, even though I was one of the taller kids. I couldn't get off the ground. But suppose I had been praying, oh God, I want to have an 18-inch vertical leap. Not 24, just 18 would be great, Lord. Just give me 18. Well, you know what? The Bible tells me that before I was born, before I was in my mother's womb, God designed every part of my life, every part of my body. He designed me not to be able to jump. I don't know why, but that's what He did. And He designed some of you to be able to. Okay? It doesn't matter. But if I'm praying, God, give me an 18-inch vertical jump, I could work on it all I wanted to. I would never have gotten it. Because it was against God's design for me. Some of us may be praying that God changes something that's actually in His design of us, that He thought about before creation, before you were born, before you were formed in your mother's womb. He was thinking about that, and He decided not to give it to you, and you're praying for it. Or maybe you're praying to get rid of it, but He said, oh no, I put that in your life for a purpose. So maybe against God's design. Maybe we're praying for something that's against God's plan for my life. Now, the fact of the matter is, all of us have plans. And many of us have what we plan our life to be. But it could very well be that somewhere in the midst of our plan, boom, we're off on some different course altogether. And there's no way to get back to that other one, no matter how we pray. Because that wasn't God's plan for our life. We launched ourselves in that direction, but it turned out to be not what God planned. And He planned something different. Now, we can get off the track. We can sin. We can make mistakes. We can fail to listen to God and seek His counsel. And we can go down wrong paths as easily as anything. But sometimes when we're diligently thinking that we're trying to follow God's will and it turns out way different than we thought, it may have been that that was God's plan. That was God's purpose. And all you're praying to stay on a different path was praying in vain because it was praying against God's plan for your life. So what would He do? Should He do what is against His design of us? Should He do what's against His plan for us? I think most of you would say, no, He shouldn't do that. If God knows that there's something that would actually be bad for me, and I'm praying so hard for it, would I be happy if He went ahead and gave it to me? Wouldn't I be happier if He held it back out of His wisdom and His love, even though it might have frustrated me? What if I'm praying for something, but God wants to give me something much better? And He has to say no to the one thing so that He can give me the other. Should He go ahead and listen to my idea and give me what He knows is not as good for me? Or should He hold it back and not answer that prayer and give me what He knows is even better? What do you think? You see, perhaps all of us have a reason to thank God for unanswered prayer. That He didn't give us everything that we've prayed for. You know, it's not just you and I. We're not the only people who have wrestled with unanswered prayer or have had our prayers not be answered just the way we prayed. The Bible has some good examples from people who are very well known, people of faith. Think of Moses. Well, he's a man, a great man, a man to model your life after in many ways. Lots of great characteristics. But do you remember when he was standing before that burning bush and God said, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, I want you to go, and he made excuse after excuse, and finally Moses said this. It was a prayer. God, send somebody else. I'm paraphrasing. That's basically what he said. God, send somebody else. Did God answer that prayer? Oh, no. The bush got a little brighter, I think, at that point. The anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And the answer from God was, I am sending you, and I will be with you, and I will put my words in your mouth. Go. Didn't get his prayers answered. If he had, he'd still been on the backside of the wilderness tending sheep when God was using somebody else to deliver his people out of Egypt. How about Jesus? Did Jesus ever have a prayer not answered? You bet. One of the most famous prayers that we know of Jesus is his little prayer in the garden on the night that he was betrayed, when he knew that the next day he'd face trial and he'd be sent to execution on the cross and have to bear the sins of the world. Do you remember what he prayed? He said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, why would Jesus pray like that? Because he was as human as you and I are, even though he was as divine as God the Father. He had the same human feelings that you and I have, drawing back from death, drawing back from torture, drawing back from suffering, drawing back from being separated from his Father because of the sin of the world being placed on his shoulders. He had a natural fear of that. And so he said, "God, could you, if you can work this out some way, if you can figure it out, how to get this done without me having to go through this, Lord, that's what I want." But did he get it? No. Thankfully, we see in Jesus this wonderful submissive attitude where after he said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me," he said, "Yet not I as I will, but as you will. Not my will be done, but your will be done, Father." Maybe you remember Paul. Paul had a time when his prayers weren't answered. He tells us over in 2 Corinthians, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, that is, the things that God had specifically revealed to Paul, many things. He said, "For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, thinking I'm a big shot, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me." Now you can imagine, here's Paul, he's got this thorn in the flesh, we're not sure of what it was, but it was certainly irritating and aggravating. And he prayed to God. He said, "Oh God, please deliver me. You know, if I was free from this pain, if I was free from this difficulty, I'd be free to do even more for you. If I was free from this difficulty, I could give more time to prayer. I could give more time to discipleship. This is a handicap in my life. It's slowing me down. God, please take it away. It would be glorifying to you if you would just take it away and I could give praise in the next church meeting how you delivered me." And God said, "Nope." A little while later, he came back and he prayed again. He tacked on a few other good promises that would convince God that he was praying for something that was really good. God said, "No." He prayed a third time. And God said, "Listen to me, Paul. Paul, I've got a good reason for leaving this thorn in your flesh. Because I know in your humanness, your sinfulness, you would exalt yourself. And you would take all the glory that belongs to me." So he goes on and he says, "Concerning this, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. I can allow you, I can make it possible for you to go through this terrible suffering that you're going through, this difficulty that you're going through without taking it away." And he said, God went on and said, "For power is perfected in weakness." The weaker you are, Paul, the greater my power will be seen in you. Everybody will know that couldn't be coming from Paul. He's just a weak man. He's a man with all kinds of disabilities and problems. It can't be coming from him. It must be coming from some other source. And so then Paul said this, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. So here are three great godly men who didn't have their prayers answered for different reasons. So if your prayer isn't answered, you're in the company of some great and godly people who've walked the same path. And God had good reasons for each of them. And again, the Christians that James knew that we talked about before, he said, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Here are these people, Christians, they're praying. Didn't Jesus teach us to ask, to seek, to knock? We've been doing all of that. Why aren't we getting what we want? And of course his answer was because you wanted to just use it selfishly. Selfish praying. Now it helps us also to keep in mind who it was that Jesus gave this promise to ask, to seek, to find, and to receive, to find, and to knock, rather, seek and to knock. It's written out here in the earlier chapters of this Sermon on the Mount. Who are they to be? Well, they are to be people whose character is defined by those 10 Beatitudes. They are to people who are already committed to suffer in His name. They are people who had to be determined to live the way that Jesus taught them because it certainly was going to go against the grain of the flesh. They were people who had learned that they needed to pray that God's name would be holy and His kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth as it was in heaven. They were people who were to be as forgiving as God was toward others, as God was toward them. They were people who were supposed to be storing up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. They were people who were supposed to be putting God's kingdom and God's righteousness first. They were supposed to be people who were refusing to worry about tomorrow. And we're going to see later on in this passage, or in this sermon, that they were supposed to be people who were building their lives on what Jesus taught, on obedience to Jesus. These aren't just casual people who join a church and say, well, I'm a Christian. Or even people that accept Christ as their Savior and baptize, but they never go any further in their Christian walk than to have accepted Christ. These are men who are committed fully to following Jesus. Now that's very important. Because such people are a whole lot more likely to be asking and receiving according to the will of God. Think of it. They are going to be people who, like Jesus, would seek the will of God to be done rather than their will in their life. So if it's God's will that needs to be done and my will doesn't get done, that's okay. I'm totally committed to following Jesus and following God. They would not be people who would attempt to ask for something that was not God's will, but would do everything that they could to be tailoring their prayers to be according to what they understand God's will to be. They would be people who, like Paul, could see how God could better use unanswered prayer rather than answered prayer in their life. They would be people who would want God's glory to be raised above their own interests and their own desires and even their own comfort. They would be people who had learned to trust in the love of God. And so they would not be shaken when an answer was delayed or a prayer went unanswered or God gave them something else than they had prayed for because they knew that what they got came through the love of God. He was being a loving Heavenly Father in what He gave. And so, to conclude, God does want to answer our prayers. That's why He gives us so many promises and repeats them. But He also wants us to trust in an all-wise and all-loving Heavenly Father who knows ultimately what's best for us. Who knows ultimately what His plan is for our life and His design is of us. Who knows what His purposes are with us and knows best what will most glorify Him. So let's be thankful, you and I, for this open invitation to come and ask, to seek and to knock. And I think most of us can say, I'm thankful that for the most part, we have received, we have found, and doors have been opened. But let's also be thankful that God loves us and He's working all things out for our good, even when something isn't what we would pray for. That sometimes His not answering our prayers just as we asked or giving just what we wanted is actually His way of protecting us and guiding us and leading us into the ultimate best plan for our life. So let's pray. But let's be people that also believe in a loving Heavenly Father who's going to do the best for us. So how can we do our best to pray for something so that we would get an answer? Well, the first thing is, we need to be like Jesus and we need to submit ourselves and our requests to the will of God. We need to say, God, praying isn't about me convincing you to give me something that's against your will. Praying is about trying to find your will and ask according to your will. Second, we need to guard against asking for things that are simply selfish in nature. But instead, we ask for things that will be God glorifying when God gives the answer. We ask for things that would be good for others, not just for ourselves. Third, we should seek God's direction on how to pray, what to pray for, and what to ask. You see, we might be praying for the wrong thing, and so we'll spend a lot of wasted time praying for the wrong thing. And yet God could lead us, if we listened to Him and we sought Him, He could lead us to the right thing to pray for and change what we're praying about. And give us confidence then that we're going to have an answer because it's His will. And then fourth, we should be willing when we're praying to seek additional guidance from God when a prayer isn't answered. God, why didn't we get that answer? What were you trying to do? What's your response? God's happy to answer those too. He told Moses what he was going to do because he wasn't going to give him what he wanted. He told Paul what he was going to do with his unanswered prayer. And if you and I will seek, sometimes God will reveal to us why He didn't do it. But in the meantime, we're going to keep trusting in our loving Heavenly Father because we know He wants to give us what's truly good for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is a time of personal response and invitation. You may simply want to be taking this time to do a little praying on your own. Maybe God's put something on your heart about your own prayers, or maybe somebody else that you need to be praying for. You want to just lift them up, that prayer up to Him now. But maybe you're here today and you would say, I came into this church not knowing what to expect and what to do, but I'm a seeker. I love God. I want what God wants for my life. I want my life to be His. And you haven't yet invited Christ to come into your heart. He's at the door knocking and wants to come in. And you need to say to Him today, today's the day, Jesus. I want you to come into my heart and into my life and be my Savior. We're going to have people here at the front in just a minute. We'll play some music in the background. But if that's you, we don't want you to leave without getting some help, without getting some counsel, without having someone praying for you about this important decision in your life. We'd ask you to slip out from where you are. Meet me here at the front. Say, Pastor Mark, I need some answers. I'm ready to accept Christ as my Savior this morning. Maybe you're here and You need to follow Christ in believer's baptism. You've kind of been a closet Christian. People have not really heard you give your testimony openly and watched you follow Jesus in believer's baptism. And so you need to come for that. Or maybe you need to come to unite with the church. Perhaps you're here and you're struggling with a spiritual issue and you just want somebody to pray with you. Slip out. You come. And we'll do all that we can to help you. Heads are bowed out. Eyes are closed. As the music begins to play, those who are going to help to counsel and pray will be coming forward. You come. Thank you. Would you please be seated? We're going to have a few announcements, and then outside they've set up to give us some ice cream. It's a wonderful warm day, so we're going to get a chance to go out and get some ice cream and fellowship outside. We want to invite all of you to come out and enjoy that as soon as you can. We don't have any birthdays this week. It's the end of the month. The first birthdays are in the early September, and we're not there yet, so no birthdays to announce today. So come outside for some ice cream. Don't forget that we do not have our regular midweek or our summer midweek activities. They have ended. So don't come out on Wednesday night expecting to get a hamburger and come to Bible study. I'm pretty sure you wouldn't, but it's over for now. So thank you for those who attended and for...